Praise the Lord. As we have the opportunity now then to turn our attention to what God has said in His Word, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are taking this time and we have a kind of a just a very mini series on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus? And as we have the opportunity to do this, we've been looking in a couple of different passages. Today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. And I'm going to say this kind of up front. Those verses for us today are going to be kind of a starting point, a launching off point to look at discipleship. And we're looking at this in a very specific way this morning. Last week, we opened up God's Word in Luke chapter 9, and we looked at what a disciple is, the person, who is a disciple. And we said then that a disciple is someone that is fully committed to learning from and following Jesus. That's what a disciple is, fully committed to learning from and following Jesus. We talked in there about a person who accepts the teaching of another and then assists them in spreading that teaching. That's what a disciple is. Well, the question then for this morning is not so much what is a disciple, but kind of how do we do that? What do we do? And so the title of the sermon is Disciples Helping Disciple, Disciples Helping Other Disciples. The idea is that disciples are supposed to do something as well. We talked about that a little bit, right? There's when we talk about disciple, it's a noun in most contexts. It's a what, it's a who. But it can also be used as a verb, that this is something that we go and do. And so that's the part that we're looking at today. What is it that we do? And so would you follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. As I said, this is going to be a launching pad for us this morning from 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, the church that he had started. He went to Corinth, a major Roman city, and there were no people there that knew Christ. And he preached the gospel, and he led people to the Lord and formed this church. And now he has continued on in his missionary travels, and he's writing a letter back to them. And so this is what he is saying to them at this point, is he's talking to them about his reason for writing this letter. He's talking to them about his reason for sending Timothy. And what we see here is a few things, and we actually get three different things from this passage that we can see that a disciple of Jesus Christ, that would be Paul, a disciple of Jesus Christ, does to help other disciples. What do we see disciples doing? Well, the first thing that we see is that disciples relate to each other. Disciples relate to each other. He talks about this. He calls this church his beloved children. He says Timothy is his beloved child. There's an aspect of relationship that is meant to be very important here. This is something that is not new. In the gospel accounts of Jesus, even in the Gospel of Mark, as we looked at it, when Jesus calls the 12 disciples to himself, the line that is used is he called 12 that they might be with him. There is a relational aspect to knowing and following Jesus. It's not just agreeing to the things that he teaches. It starts there, but it enters us into a relationship, one with God, a new relationship with God, a relationship of love and forgiveness. But it also enters us into a relationship with each other. And it enters us into a very deep and meaningful relationship. The language that gets used throughout the New Testament is that of a family, brothers and sisters, or as Paul talks about it here, a father to children. We'll see it a little bit later on, a mother to daughters. The relationship that we have been called into is one that is supposed to be deep and meaningful, like that of relationships in a family. He even points out a little bit of that here when he says, you have many guides, countless guides in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. What's the difference between a guide and a parent? They kind of do the same things or similar things, but there is a great difference between a guide and a father. I have the great joy and benefit of having my father here today, and I can tell you the difference between a guide in Christ Jesus and a father in Christ Jesus. See, a father loves patiently, where a guide doesn't really have to. A guide can tell you what to do and then move on with their lives because they're not really that connected to you. A father has to tell you what to do and then watch you mess up again and again. And yet he continues to love you. And he continues to guide. He continues to offer advice because he loves you. A guide doesn't need to do that. A guide can say, follow my advice or leave it. Doesn't really matter to me. But not a father. A father loves patiently. A father is always there, not just when called on. It's very connected to what I had just said. But fathers are always there for their children, or they're supposed to be. A good father, we might say. A father fulfilling the role that God has given them. But a guide is just there when you call on them. And they might not be able to make time for you. I've had this happen. I have plenty of people that I look up to, that I respect, that I listen to their opinions in Christ Jesus and about the Word of God. And I call them up sometimes and I say, hey, can we get together? And they say, I'm a little busy. I can't do that. I've never had my parents tell me, you know what? It's probably just not going to work. No, my parents make the time. And a father also leads by example as much as by words. A father in Christ Jesus will lead by example, showing the way forward with the way that they live. It's not just for advice. It's not just for godly counsel or for even reading a book and saying, what does this passage say? Those are good things. Those are necessary things. But a father shows us what he believes by the way that he lives. Paul feels this way about the church in Corinth. He is their father. He wants to be there for his people. He wants to be there for his children. He loves them. In other passages, other churches that he writes about his love for the people in that church. And he says it's right that he should feel that way because he has loved them from the time that he met them. Paul feels that the people of this church are like his children. In fact, so much so that even when he's not able to be physically present with them, what does he do? He sends his beloved son to be with them. He calls Timothy his beloved child. And he sends Timothy to be with them because he can't be with them. He wants someone to be there to take care of them. The language, I think, is so striking, and I think it's meant to be striking to us. It's an important thing that we need to hear. The reason that disciples have a relationship with each other is because they already have a relationship with God the Father. This language of Paul sending his beloved son, I don't think is an accident. It reminds us of the language that God uses about sending his beloved son for us. And so we would read in another part of Paul from Romans chapter 8. He says, we are all led by the Spirit, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is what God has done for us. He has brought us into this relationship where we can use that term of our Father. And we are fellow heirs with Christ. This idea that we would be put on the same level playing field as his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for us. He has made us his sons. And why does it say sons and not sons and daughters? Because in the context that was being written to, daughters did not receive inheritance from their fathers. But sons did. Every son received an inheritance from their father. So when we have been adopted as sons, every one of us, man and woman, receives the inheritance of Christ, the promised inheritance of the Holy Spirit. There's another passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read this about Jesus Christ. It says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. In that case, maybe brothers and sisters. As disciples of Jesus, we have been given a relationship with each other. We can't really go back on that. If we want to be a child of God, that means we are part of his family and we have other brothers and sisters. He has given us that relationship to each other. And so I think when we start to talk about the relationships that we have with each other, the application of this, the way that we actually live this out, it's fairly simple to understand, even if it's not always easy to do. It's that we are supposed to act like a family. Because we are disciples of Jesus, we should act like a family with the rest of his children. I'm so thankful that this is already going on at Crossroads. We've heard testimony of that several times over the last months of people saying that they feel the sense of love and a place where they can actually be connected with other people. That's a wonderful thing. So the encouragement is, keep on doing that more and more. More and more, treating each other as family. Welcoming people into our lives, being there for each other. Even if it's maybe not the most convenient time for us. How do we make time for family? We should be making that same time for other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We can be together outside of official church meetings. We don't need to have a Sunday morning worship time for people to spend time together because we are brothers and sisters. I know that family relationships differ. I know that we all have probably family relationships that we are either involved in or aware of that are difficult family relationships. So the call here is that we should be treating brothers and sisters the way that we treat our family. I guess we could give the proviso, as long as you treat your family well. There's going to be different levels of how intimate those relationships are, but we should still be caring about, loving each other as family. And so some are going to be more of the generational parent-to-child relationship, that cross-generational. Others might be sibling-to-sibling, but we are called to deep and loving and real relationships with each other. For Paul to be able to call Timothy his son, and he does this in three other places as well, he calls Timothy his son. There's a level of connection that is more than just Paul taught Timothy. Paul loved Timothy as much as he loves the other people in this church. So disciples relate to each other. Disciples love each other in real and tangible ways. But second, disciples also teach each other. See, it's not enough to just say, I call that person my brother or my sister. That's good. Even if we go a step further and we actually show love toward one another, that's also good. That's necessary. But it's not all that there is in true discipleship. There has to be a point to the love that we have. There's a reason for why we show love and for how we show love. And that's kind of what we're going to see in the second and third points this morning. What we see in the second point here is that disciples teach each other. This is the point that is clear throughout the New Testament. Here in 1 Corinthians, it kind of starts that way. We look at what Paul says, his reason for writing this letter. It's not to make them ashamed, but verse 14 says, but to admonish you. Paul wants to teach them something. The idea of admonishing is kind of to train somebody up, maybe to kind of show them where they've been wrong and help them understand where they need to be right. That's what Paul wants to accomplish in writing them this letter. And even more than that, then he sends Timothy to remind them of the things that he has taught in every church. Paul sends Timothy to teach them. So Paul sees it as his responsibility as their spiritual father to also teach them the things that they need to know and the things they need to understand, or at the very least, to provide for their teaching by sending somebody else who can do it. At this point, though, that disciples are to teach each other becomes even more clear throughout the rest of the New Testament. It's hinted at here, and we could say, Paul continues this theme. He writes to Timothy later on in his life. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. One of the reasons that Paul sends Timothy to a church is so that he can teach them what they are supposed to believe and what they are supposed to reject. He continues on, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy is supposed to take what Paul taught him and teach it to others who can teach it to others. This is a never-ending cycle. Teach to others who can teach to others. It's not just Paul and the original apostles that were called to teach. It's not just Timothy as a pastor who was called to teach. They were called to teach maybe in a specific way, but the goal was that they would teach other people who can continue teaching others. We know that this is the case because of what's written elsewhere. Colossians chapter 3 is a good example of this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This verse implies that as Paul is writing to a church of believers, that they are supposed to teach and admonish each other. There is a connection that we have as brothers and sisters, but part of the reason that we are so connected is so we can help each other continue on, continue to learn, continue to know what is best, what God has done. Or Hebrews chapter 5. This is an important passage for us. I think an important passage for all of us that need to hear this. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, it says this, about these things we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. there is an aspect in which, as we continue to grow in our own faith, in our own understanding of the Bible, we should be growing so that we can teach others as well. The words of Hebrews chapter 5 are a warning to us. We are supposed to grow in our understanding so that we get to the point where we can teach others. If we remain our entire Christian lives at the very beginning, where we can't be useful to anyone else, he compares that to being a child still living on milk and never progressing to solid food. The expectation is that we grow and that we then start to help others to grow. We grow in our understanding so that we can help other people grow in their understanding. And so I think this has a few points of application for us as well. First, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, then we are expected to continue to learn from God's word. We should never get to the point where we think, I've got it all figured out, I don't really need to pay attention anymore. We all still have things to learn. And so we could ask the question, what opportunities are available to you, or what are you taking advantage of so that you can continue to learn? What opportunities do we offer as a church to people so that they can be continuing to learn and grow? We want to grow. We want to move on to the solid meat of the whole Bible and all of its application. So what are you doing to accomplish that? And second, there are opportunities both for formal and informal teaching. As I read some of those passages to you, I think a couple of things become clear there. Pastors and elders, or those who are spiritual, depending on the different words that are used in different translations of passages, they are supposed to be regularly teaching and preaching in the church. This is one of the marks of the church. We need people who are spiritual and who have studied to help us understand. We all need those people that we look up to. I still need those people that I look up to that I can learn from so that I can, in turn, teach others who will also teach others. And there are formal times for that, like what we're doing right now. Not just anybody can get up and give a sermon, but there are also times for informal teaching in the church. And this is necessary for disciples of Jesus Christ. There are times where a timely word, a psalm or a passage of scripture can be shared, or a song can be given that encourages, a discussion in a small group, or a personal question to somebody that's been where you are at now. These are all times that we can teach each other, that we should be teaching each other, to be able to say, hey, I haven't gone through this before. How have you dealt with this? To be able to teach each other in those times. We can't just look to pastors and elders in formal church settings on a Sunday morning, or if we have, you know, a Sunday school at some point. Those are not the only times that we teach each other. Those are not the only ways that we teach each other. In fact, I think a lot of the teaching that is done in a church is done in much more informal settings where people can ask questions of each other and get answers. This is an important aspect of the church, and it's why disciples need to be growing so that they can teach each other. One way that disciples help disciple each other is by teaching them, not just in upfront settings, but even more so in those daily and informal settings. Earlier we had said that a disciple is someone fully committed to learning from Jesus. This is part of it. We all need to be willing to learn and, by extension, help others learn with whatever understanding God has given us. Now, that's the first part of what a disciple is, someone who learns from Jesus. But the second part is just as important an aspect of discipleship, fully committed to following Jesus. And this is what we see in the third point that I have for us this morning. disciples give an example to each other. This is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. It's what he sent Timothy to remind them of, the example of Paul as a fellow follower of Jesus. I think we can learn a great deal from fellow followers. Listen to the way that Paul says this. It's very important that we understand how Paul says this. I urge you then, be imitators of me. If we stop there in verse 16, we might start to get the idea that Paul is pretty arrogant. How does he have the right to say, to urge people, to charge them to be like him? But we don't stop there. We continue reading on in the next verse. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. It's the way that Paul lives in Christ that he wants them to follow. Paul doesn't want a bunch of people to become his clones. He certainly does not want people to follow him when he sins, but he wants them to follow him where he is in Christ. He says this a little bit differently in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he says it this way. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. But let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul admits in Philippians 3 that he is not perfect. He knows that he is not yet perfect, but he presses on. He also expects other people to be setting an example. Paul calls people to look at him as an example of the way to follow Christ. It's not a perfect example, but it is a good example to follow. And then he also says others who are mature should think this way, and you should look at everyone who follows after Christ, according to the example that you have in Paul. We should be looking to other people to set an example for what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. I think an important question to ask in this section is this: what does it look like to set an example for each other? Well, what it looks like to set an example for each other is all over the New Testament. We have passages from Paul in 1 Thessalonians where he talks about this church that has become an example to other places. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for," this is how they became examples, "for you received the word with in much affliction with the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." People knew that their faith was in God. They were speaking about their faith. They were telling others about Jesus Christ. But there's other examples. The example I had mentioned earlier that I'm going to read for us now is from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled and show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's quite a list. That's quite a lot of things that we can do to be an example to other people. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. That's how the older men are to train younger men. Older women are to train younger women as well, to be reverent and not slanderers, to teach what is good, to love their husbands. These are all good things. These are all things that we are supposed to be teaching each other, not just the pastor, Titus, teaching everybody what to do, but teaching each other how to do this. And part of that, a large part of that, is by setting an example by doing it yourself. As Jesus confronted the Pharisees all the time, what was he really concerned with? Not so much what they taught, but how they never did what they taught. He called them on their hypocrisy, preaching one thing but doing another thing. That's not how we're supposed to teach. Primarily, we are to teach by example. Now, it would be easy for us this morning to walk away. I would like to close the sermon there, but if I did, I think we might walk away this morning thinking that what it means to be a good disciple is to learn to be a better friend, or to learn and teach more, to do your best to live a good life. Those are important applications, but just so we're not in any danger of thinking that that's the conclusion of the sermon, I wanted us to end with this passage in Titus 2. See, if we look again at these verses, you might want to start reading in verse 2 to figure out how should we live? What does it look like to be an example? The problem is verse 1 is the foundation. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This way of living flows out of sound doctrine. It doesn't come before it or adjacent to it. It comes out of it. What is sound doctrine? What is good, solid faith and teaching? Maybe we think that doctrine and theology are too big for us. Maybe they go over your head, or something that's meant for the pastor, but not for everybody else. That's not what Paul says. What Paul says here is that this way of living comes out of a right understanding of what we believe. Paul is saying that this stuff, this good life, comes after we know what we believe. There are some very important Bible passages that we could go to. I'm going to list them. I'm not going to read them all because it would take a little bit too much time in the middle of this sermon, but if you want to write them down, I'd encourage you to write them down. John chapter 13. Oh, sorry, I think I have that verse wrong. Let me look that one up. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus is teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will come. He says, "It is better for me to go away so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into righteousness." Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. It's the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he says in verse 25, Galatians 5, 25. "If we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The life that we have comes through the Holy Spirit. Our actions are only keeping in step with what the Spirit has already done." And finally, the one that we will turn to is Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11. We did a lot more turning in this sermon than we do in other sermons. But Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11 say this: "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage is my favorite passage to read in the entire Bible, because of a couple of things. It teaches us about Jesus. It teaches us about what he has done. It shows us that he has done the work, that he has saved us, and that he will be glorified. But it starts with? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross means that we have his Spirit in us if we have faith in him. And because of the work that he has done, we can live this way. We can have this mind. We cannot have this mind apart from Jesus Christ. We can do some good things, but it is not the result of the Spirit in us. And so this morning, I am not calling us to live and to do these things because they're nice things to do, but because we are disciples of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has freed us from his sin, or from our sin, and sent his Spirit to indwell us and empower us, we can now live differently. It's because only through the sound doctrine of justification by faith alone, that our eyes were opened by God's Spirit, and we are freed from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because of that, we are able to relate to God, to understand his truth, and to live a life that has been changed. I think the song that we have learned as a congregation recently says it so well. As we start to deepen relationships with each other and to help teach and encourage each other, as we start to live a transformed life, we realize that we can honestly say, "Yet not I, but through Christ who accomplished these things. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." It is only through Christ in us that we will actually be changed to living as a disciple. Jesus calls us to be disciples, to be fully committed to learning from and following him. Jesus expects us to help each other be better disciples. And Jesus empowers us to be faithful disciples by his Spirit constantly at work in us. So I want to say this: we are disciples because of Jesus. And we grow as disciples because of his work and his Spirit in us. And we help each other along the way as a response to his love, as a response to his work, and to the praise of his glorious grace. So I don't want us to just say, "Here's the do's and don'ts. Here's how you do it." I want to first ask the question, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Without the Spirit of Christ, we won't be able to help disciple others. Only by being disciples of his first can we then help disciple others. This is what I believe we're called to first be disciples and then to help other disciples along the way. my great desire, not only for this church, but for all churches. Although since I'm not in every other church, I'm in this church. You're going to hear it. My great desire for this church is that it would be full of disciples, and that as it is full of disciples, we would be going and helping disciple others. Helping other people by relating to each other, spending time with each other, teaching each other, and giving an example of a godly life to others. I hope that we can be not only making, but also growing disciples as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help in this. We know that there is really no earthly way that we can do this. I know myself, and if I relied on my own strength, I wouldn't be able to just make these changes and to live as an example to others. And so we thank you for your Spirit, that for all those that are your disciples, you have given us your Spirit, and you lead us into your truth, and you lead us into righteousness. Lord, would you lead us into righteousness and then help us to see how we can help others along the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.